So as you can see, we're going to be looking at today's Torah portion. But let me begin with a story. This is something that you may have heard before. And this was in a small eastern town. A man went through a community slandering the rabbi. And one day, feeling suddenly remorseful, he begged the rabbi for forgiveness. And he offered to undergo any repentance to make amends. The rabbi told him to take a feather pillow from his home, cut it open, scatter the feathers to the wind, then return to see him. And the man did as he was told, and he came to the rabbi and asked, "Am I now forgiven?" And the rabbi said, "Almost. You have to do one more thing. Go and gather all the feathers." And he said, "But that's impossible," the man protested. "The wind has already scattered them." "Precisely," the rabbi answered, "and although you truly wish to correct the evil you have done, it's impossible to repair the damage done by your words, as it is to recover the feathers." Now, this is a famous tale. It's a lesson about slander. But it's a testimony to the power of words. Words that are spoken about us can define our place in this life. And once that place or our reputation is defined, especially if it is a negative, it's very hard to reverse the words that were spoken against us, regardless of whether they're right or wrong. You know, people tend to believe the negative. We live in a generation that revels in negativity. How often do we read good news in the newspaper or in the media? Bad and negative news travels faster and it sells papers. People tend to gravitate to the negative. And that's what the flesh does. You know, there's this Orbat Zadokim in the book of the Ways of the Righteous said, "A gossip always seeks out the faults of people. He's like the flies who always rest on the dirty spot. If a man has boils, the flies will ignore the rest of the body and sit on the boil. And thus it is with gossip. He who overlooks all the good in a man and speaks only of the evil." You know, President Andrew Jackson, a former president of the United States, along with his wife, were the subject of relentless and malicious slander when he served as president of the United States, something like President Trump today is experiencing. You know, the media is relentless in attacking and trying to find fault. You know, with him and with anyone else in political leadership, you know, it's said that the murderer only takes the life of the parent and leaves the character as a goodly heritage to his children, while the slanderer takes away his goodly reputation and leaves a living monument to his children's disgrace. See, the words that we speak can be extremely powerful. You know, as Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love to talk will have to eat their own words. That's a different translation, but it does get the point across. Words, you know, the Bible clearly acknowledges the power of words. You know, Adonai created the world with his spoken word. We go to the first chapter of the book of the Bible, Genesis 1. It says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God spoke, and life was created. It says in Psalms 33, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." God spoke the world into existence by his word. John 1 says that the living word became flesh and dwelt among men. Yeshua was the embodiment. He was a personification of God's word on the earth. It says that he is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by his powerful word. Yeshua said, "The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life." We hold God's living word. You know, this is God's living word in the pages of this book. You know, and it tells us in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the very division of our soul and spirit. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God's word is living. It's active. When we don't, this is not just an ordinary book. We're reading the word of God that took on the form of a man in person of Yeshua. And God promises that his word does not return void without accomplishing its purpose and without succeeding in the matter for which it is sent. And you know, like Adonai, human beings can also create with words. We've all had the experience of reading an inspiring novel and being so moved by the fate of the characters that we felt emotions of love and anger and sadness and astonishment. You know, sometimes a book can bring tears to our eyes, even though the characters in the book never even existed. All that happened was that the author took a blank piece of paper and through his words alone created a fictional story of human beings, of characters that seemed so real that a person was deeply moved and inspired by the words. See, the words that we speak can affect others. And they're much more powerful than we realize. You've heard this expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's not a true statement. Words can hurt. And words do hurt. And we've all been the victim of someone who's spoken a harsh word, an angry word, an insulting word, and we've all had to experience the consequences of those unkind words that were spoken against us. The Talmud says of gossip, I can retract what I did not say, but I cannot retract what I've already said. You know, have you ever wondered why human fingers resemble pegs? If you look at your fingers, they resemble pegs, and they perfectly fit into your ears. So if we can say something inappropriate, we can plug our ears with our fingers, and we say, "I'm not listening. I'm not listening." You know, there's a scripture, and I'd like to just share with you. Who is the person who delights in life? Who desires years of good fortune? Guard your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from deceitful speech. The book of Proverbs is a book that is so full of proverbs of sayings, Psalms and Proverbs, about the power of our words. The importance of our words, as Proverbs 25 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Those are good words to remember. You know, so this morning I wanted to speak on the importance of choosing our words wisely well. And the Torah reading for this Shabbat is Matot Moseh, and beginning with the law concerning vows. And this is something that we can all relate to. We've all been guilty of not keeping our promises, of making a vow or a promise rashly, and not following through on it. So in this week's parasha, Moses is giving instructions regarding five types of vows. The one that we've already shared. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, a man, be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Stand by what you say. Be responsible to fulfill what you promised. And so here we see the first word in this parasha is directed towards the man. And the last four are directed towards the women. And who are serving in different roles, an unmarried woman, a married woman, a widow or divorced woman, a married woman whose husband acts or does not act on the vow that his wife has made. And it says, a young unmarried woman who makes a vow while living at home, her vow may be overruled by her father because he is her covering. A woman who is married, her husband is her covering. And he has authority to overturn a vow his wife may have made if it was done rashly. A widow or divorced woman, because she has no covering, is to be held responsible for her vows. And a husband who confirms a vow or oath and nullifies it bears the responsibility. So these were intended for their protection, for women's protection in the event that they may have vowed impulsively and become entangled by their own words. Of course, women never act impulsively, right? How many women today here do not act impulsively? Well, I mean, that's how, you know, women tend to be a little bit more emotional by nature than men. And that's not meant to be negative. That's just how God wired women. They're more sociable than the men. And they get more involved in lively, emotional discussions. And this impulsive behavior is really defined as acting suddenly while ignoring the consequences of the behavior. Spending more money than you have. How many have gone to the superstore to buy some milk and you've come out with two or three bags of groceries? Or how many women have gone in to buy some nylon somewhere, they come out with two or three dresses and a pair of pants? That's being impulsive. But that type of impulsiveness is different than making a vow. A vow is a solemn promise, a pledge, a personal commitment either to Adonai, to another person, or to yourself. And there's a, In Deuteronomy 23, there's a number of portions of scripture found in the Torah that speak of the vow. So when you make a vow to Adonai, your God, you're not to delay to make good on it. For Adonai, your God, will certainly require it of you, and you would have sin on you. But if you refrain from making a vow, you would not have sin on you. Whatever comes out of your lips, you are to take care to do, since you have vowed to Adonai, your God, a freewill offering that you promised with your mouth. Now, how often have we heard someone say, "As God is my witness," when you know, or "I swear to God," or "I swear on a stack of Bibles," "I swear on my mother's grave." You know, if a person has to use a statement like that to, you know, to back up their statement, then why would you even want to believe them? We should not make a commitment, a promise, or oath that we don't intend to keep. We should never take an oath lightly or make one on a whim. You may have heard the story of this Jewish man. You know, he was late. I've shared this before. He was late for an appointment, and he was frustrated and getting stressed because he could not find a parking spot. So he rushed into the parking lot trying to find a parking place because he was late for his appointment. So he decided to make a vow to God. He says, "Adonai, if you find me a parking spot, I promise to go to Shabbat every week, to eat kosher, and to attend all the holidays." And then suddenly, right before his very eyes, a parking spot opens up. And he says, that's okay, God, I found one. And we've all been guilty of making these vows on a whim. We find ourselves in a tough situation. Actually, usually of our own doing, we begin to make deals with God. If you'll do this, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. We may be sincere in the moment of our crisis, but when the moment passes, we're reluctant and perhaps even unable to follow through on a promise or a vow. This was a problem facing the Jewish people at the time of Yeshua. The Jews are living according to the Torah, concerning the keeping of vows. And it says in Leviticus 19, verse 12, "Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord." When God stated in the Ten Commandments, "You must not misuse the name of Lord your God, take his name in vain. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." This is part of what he meant. It's a serious matter to swear in the name of God, because it's binding. And God holds us responsible for our words. That's why Yeshua, you know, Paul, or Peter shared the scripture earlier in his little commentary from Matthew 5. "You've heard that it was said to those of old," as it was said, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall carry out your oaths to Adonai. But I tell you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Provide that you do have hair. Well, let your word yes be yes, and your no, no. And anything more than that is from the evil one. And then Yaakov picks up on that in Jacob 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so you may not fall under judgment. Now, I shared earlier that a vow is a solemn promise. It's a pledge, a personal commitment either to Adonai, to another person, or to oneself. There are different types of vows. A young man or woman makes a vow of sexual abstinence to not have sex before marriage. And many have made that vow to the Lord and to themselves and to their family. There's a vow of confidentiality. This one, be a man of integrity, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. These are different vows. A vow of confidentiality. Do you promise, you know, how many times have we been in a situation where we've had a conversation with someone and they shared something very personal? They said, can you keep this in confidence? And then, sadly, they break their confidence and they share that with somebody. There are many confidences today that have been broken. And it's all an issue of trust. The scriptures speak of a Nazarite vow. Samson made a vow to the Lord in Numbers 6 that he would abstain from anything alcoholic, a wine or strong drink. He vowed not to cut his hair and not to touch anything unclean, including a dead body. There are several examples of vows in the scriptures. You know, in last week's parasha, there's a foolish vow that Jephthah made regarding his daughter. And he was a judge of Israel who led Israel to victory against the Ammonites. And let me just read a portion from Judges 11. You know, we're probably all familiar with this foolish vow. He made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return to peace, in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. And I'll offer it up as a burnt offering. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was this one, his one and only child. Besides, he had no son or daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. And you're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. He ruined his daughter's life because of his foolish vow. And how many lives have been ruined because of foolish vows? You know, Jacob made a vow to the Lord when he fled home from his brother Esau in Genesis 28. He said that Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on his journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, the Lord will certainly be my God, and in this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives to me. So he vowed that he would give a tenth of everything that he has to God if God would protect him and watch over him. And God did fulfill his word, and Jacob did fulfill his promise. He became the patriarch, one of the main patriarchs, you know, and became father of 12 sons, and through him, you know, the whole foundation for the nation of Israel was established through Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. I mean, it's a beautiful story. We know the most sacred vow that two people can take is a covenant of marriage. When a man and a woman stands before Adonai, family and friends, and enters into a covenant of marriage, it is through vows they express to God and each other that sanctifies their marriage. It's the vows that they enter into. They promise to love, honor, to cherish and protect each other in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, until death do they part. Marriage is the most holy, binding and sacred of all human relationships, and it is established by a vow, a promise. A promise is not to be broken, and yet sadly, 50% of all marriages today have been, you know, their marriage vows have been broken. And sadly, there seems to be no difference between believers and non-believers. there's almost as many believers who are breaking their vows as there are non-believers. You know, Adonai made an oath to Abraham in Hebrews 6. So now when Adonai made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, who's greater than God, who can he swear by? He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and surely I will multiply you. Adonai made a promise, an oath to himself. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He did not break covenant. He did not break promises. God is fulfilling his promises to Israel even to this very day. Regardless of whether Israel has been disobedient or not, God knew, you know, that Israel would be disobedient, but he's still fulfilling that promise, you know, to them. But you know, another important vow is salvation. Our salvation was based on a vow we made with Adonai when we believed and we accepted Yeshua as our Messiah and Lord. We made this solemn commitment. We entered into an eternal covenant that God promises you will never break. Adonai is faithful to his word and expects us to be faithful to ours as well. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 11, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For as the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's by the confession of our mouth and the belief in our heart that we experience salvation. You know, at the time of salvation, we entered into a covenant relationship. We made a promise to the Lord. I want you to be Lord of my life. I promise I will love you and I will obey and I will serve you with my whole heart. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of my sins. Adonai promised to always be there for us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he is true to his word. And the Lord wants us to be true to our covenant promise with him as well. You know, on the eve of Yom Kippur, this coming fall, as we get into the fall feast, there is a special service on the eve of Yom Kippur called Kol Nidra, which means all vows. It's a time where we pray and ask Adonai to forgive us for vows that we may have made intentionally or unintentionally that may have put us into bondage and may have failed to honor in the past year. So making a vow or an oath is to the Lord is not to be viewed as a trivial thing. This is the time where we, as a corporate community, we gather together and we confess our sins together. We acknowledge any vows we may have made in the past year and we ask for forgiveness. We repent of those vows so we can begin fresh once again. You know, sometimes people make personal vows or oaths without knowing how it will affect them. How many times have we heard someone say, I will never get over the pain you caused me. I will always have this struggle in my life. I will never be free from this sin. I will never forgive you for what you did to me. And I will always be broke. See, the enemy uses our own words to bind us and prevent us from gaining the victory over things that we may be struggling with. And so when we make these personal vows to ourselves, sometimes we don't realize how they can affect us personally, how they can put us into bondage. So we need to really guard our hearts against saying words and making promises that we are making statements that we may regret. You know, Ecclesiastes 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. See, by making a rash and foolish vow, someone can actually bring a curse upon themselves. There's a group of people who take vows to the 39th degree. You know, I'm talking about Masons, Freemasonry. And, you know, in order to become a Freemason, one has to make a solemn and serious vow, or serious vows that can actually bring a curse upon themselves. It's been proven that there is high incidences of brain aneurysms among Mormons. I'm sorry, among people who are embraced Masonry. There's a friend that I knew who's involved in Masonry. He died of a brain aneurysm. To become a member and to move from one level to another, they pronounce vows of secrecy that are so bizarre that they are beyond belief. And let me just share a little bit about this because just to help you to see how a vow can be quite serious. Before a candidate is given the obligation of the entered apprentice degree, he hears these words from the worshipful master. I, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, before you can proceed further in Freemasonry, it will be necessary for you to take an obligation appertaining to this degree. It becomes my duty as well as pleasure to inform you there's nothing contained in the obligation that conflicts with the duties you owe to God, your country, your neighbor, your family, or yourself. With this assurance on my part, are you willing to take this obligation? So this is the first one, entering an apprentice degree. This is what they take this vow of secrecy. To all of which I do solemnly and sincerely promise and swear, without any hesitation, mental reservation, or secret evasion of mind in me whatsoever, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out, with my body buried in the sands of the sea at low water mark, where the tide ebbs and the flows twice in 24 hours, should I ever knowingly or willfully violate this, my solemn obligation of an entered apprentice? That's a pretty serious vow. There are 39 levels of Masonry, and each one of them require such a bizarre vow. So you can see how people are unknowingly bringing curses upon themselves by speaking these vows that the enemy could use to destroy their lives. And so Masons need to repent in order to break these vows and curses that they put on themselves. So vows are not to be taken as lightly, because the words that we speak can put us in bondage. And there are if you look in the scriptures, there are at least 45 scriptures in the Bible that speak about the importance of keeping our vows in a godly manner. A vow made unto God in a godly manner is a good thing. There are good vows that we can take. But there's also vows that we need to guard our hearts against as well. And let me just share a few scriptures of making vows, according to the scriptures. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Then finally, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise or vow to God and only later count the cost. Because that's usually we entrap ourselves. We put ourselves in a trap because we make a rash promise or vow, and then we cannot fulfill it, and then we feel the consequences of that. We count the cost, and we have to sometimes pay the cost of that. God's word is full of promises. And God promises he will never break his promises to us. He made a solemn promise and a pledge to us that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we are in a covenant relationship with him. And we can be sure, with 100% certainty, that God will fulfill his promises to us. Now, how can we expect to God to stand by his promises to us if we are not willing to fulfill our promises to him or to others? And we say to the Lord, I want all these promises in your word, and all these promises we are entitled to if we embrace them by faith. But God wants us to have a good heart as we seek him. And I want to just close with this one scripture from 2 Corinthians 1, 20-23. I have a different translation. But for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in the Messiah. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in the Messiah. with a resounding yes. And through Messiah, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Messiah. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own, by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised. He anointed us, he set his seal on us, and he gave us a ruach in our hearts as a pledge, as God's promise. His Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in us is his promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. He'll be with us at the end of the age. And when we step into his kingdom, that we'll see him in all of his glory. So God wants us to know that his promises are yes, they're amen. They are there for us to believe and embrace if we accept them by faith. And we be careful in the words that we speak with one another. You know, it says that we are to let a low and wholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that may give grace to those who hear. God wants us to build up each other, not tear each other down by our words. He wants us to encourage and build up one another. And I pray that we as a congregation would really embrace, you know, this truth, because it will determine the health and the strength of our congregation and our community. If we encourage each other, we do not gossip about one another. We keep confidence when someone shares something with us, that we will keep their confidence, that they can know that they can trust, that we're not going to go around and we're going to betray their confidence and their trust. And so that's part of growing, it's part of maturing, it's part of walking in a maturity that will bring us into a deeper fullness of God's Spirit in our life. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that your word has been planted in our hearts. We pray, God, that your word does not return void, and it will accomplish your purpose. We pray that these words that were spoken today, Lord, that have gone forth, they will accomplish their purpose in each one of our lives. And they will seek to build up one another and encourage one another and seek the good of one another. And Lord God, that you would forgive us for making foolish vows or promises that we did not honor. Lord God, help us to honor what we speak. Let our yes be yes and our no, no. That we would not be ones who would compromise and break confidence. That we would be trustworthy. And Lord, that we would really seek to walk in a manner that is pleasing before you. So Lord, we pray, God, that you would just forgive us, that we would repent of any words we may have spoken unkindly to one another, to our spouse. Lord, even if spoken about ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would just set us free, that we walk with greater freedom in our lives, that we would experience the fullness of your presence as we learn to walk in the Spirit and the power of your Spirit. Lord, anoint us, we pray. Lord God, as we move into this week, Father, we are the congregation gathered together on a Shabbat, that we become the congregation scattered throughout our community. Lord, help us to be a good witness for you. Help us to be a light in our community, to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. Lord, help us to always be ready to realize, Lord, that you bring divine appointments into our lives. You want us to be a living witness for you whenever there's opportunity. And so we thank you, God, for your word to us today. May we receive it as a word implanted in our hearts that would bring forth fruit. It'd be sown in a good soil as we learn to walk in obedience and experience your presence in our lives in a deeper way. So, Father, thank you for bringing each one here today. We just thank you and we praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Let's just stand together and we would just ask, if you need prayer, we want to be available to pray with you. Whatever your need might be, you know, if God spoke to you in any way, you know, this message, and that you need to just come and just to get your heart right before God. If you need healing, God knows what your need is. But you need to be willing to step out of the boat, to step out of your pew, and to come forward and receive your ministry, receive prayer. And by faith, embrace God's promises in his word, because his promises are yes. And amen in the Messiah. So let's come in faith, believing and expecting that God will honor his word in our hearts. Yeshua's name. Amen.